Well, good morning, all. And it's great to see everybody here. Hope you had a wonderful Christmas holiday, and now we're setting our sights on New Year's. You know, this is actually in ancient Rome, New Year's was the big holiday of the year. And this is the time, of course, that everyone begins to make those resolutions. Unless, of course, you happen to be already perfect and just don't need to change anything. I don't know why Donald Trump came to my mind when I thought of that, but I guess maybe he thinks he's okay just as he is without one plea. Really and truly, when you talk about making New Year's resolutions, that's a practical exercise in repentance. Repentance is about changing the way you think so that you change the way you live. And basically what we're talking about when we make those New Year resolutions, we're just doing some repentance. We're going to do things differently in the coming year. Now, typically we think of repentance in terms of those terrible, horrible, rotten sins that we commit, and we've got to change that and make it all better in our lives. But I want to let's think a little bit this morning about those little sins, just the little bitty sins that we commit. Don't those need to be changed? And what about the for want of a better term, just spiritual laziness that kind of infects us all? Don't we need to change that too? Well, those are some things that we might resolve to do better with in the coming year, and I think any resolution to do better, well, that's repentance. That's what basically it all works out to. There is no life change that you can imagine or think about that is going to be convenient or comfortable. I don't care what it is, there's no life change that is going to be convenient or comfortable. I guess the number one resolution is to go on a diet. So maybe you need to juggle healthier food choices like this guy's doing. It's not going to be convenient to do that, is it? Maybe you want to get involved in an exercise regimen and you want to do a little better with your personal fitness in the coming year. Well, that certainly isn't going to be convenient or comfortable. And if you want to talk about education, you want to improve your mind a little bit, that's not going to be convenient and it's not going to be comfortable. And there's an awful lot of pain and difficulty involved in all of those things. No matter what life change you're talking about, it will involve some pain, there's going to be some discomfort and inconvenience. Why would we think it would be any different at all in terms of our spiritual lives? It's going to be inconvenient and uncomfortable to change our spiritual lives as well. And every time to do better. Just to repent, you know, to do better as a Christian, it's not going to be convenient and it's not going to be comfortable. But we already know how it's done. I mean, it's not like we have to learn a whole bunch of techniques to help us with this. We already know how it's done. We might need a little motivation. That's my job. You know, motivation. When the guy was talking to his wife one time, and his wife said to him, "Why is it when the preacher does it, it's called motivation? When I do it, it's called nagging." That's my job, okay? I get to motivate. Okay, we all need some motivation. I need motivation, too. We all need some motivation, but the technique is easy, and you've already got the technique at your fingertips. You already know how it's done. The pattern for spiritual growth you set a long time ago in your initial obedience to the gospel, and we've seen this pattern develop in Acts chapter 2. Let's go to this passage. We're going to spend all of our time this morning, Acts chapter 2, verse 36 to 47. You know it so well. Wake you up out of a sound sleep. You could probably quote the whole chapter to me. That's okay. We're going to spend just a little bit of time thinking about the techniques involved here and what's really involved at this pattern for spiritual growth and development that we've already seen play out in Acts chapter 2. You know the story of Acts chapter 2. This is after Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, and his ascension back to the Father. Some 10 days or so later, the disciples are gathered together in Jerusalem. The Holy Spirit comes upon them in a very powerful and graphic way. They begin to speak in languages that they'd never studied before. And people are standing around scratching their heads thinking, "What in the world is this?" And they begin telling about the gospel of Jesus. Peter stands up, begins preaching this sermon in Acts chapter 2. Gets down here to kind of the climax of the introduction. You realize what we see in Acts chapter 2 is just the first part of this sermon. I'll show you how that plays out. But start with me at verse 36 and just realize where they are. They've heard this. Peter has demonstrated to them that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. They'd prayed for him, hoped for him, waited for him, watched for him. He came. They crucified him. Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? From the very beginning, you have to see and understand the problem. You have to recognize and accept that you have a problem. That's from the very beginning. And that's what these people did. It doesn't do any good at all for you to realize you've got a problem if you don't accept that you have a problem. Excuse me. Heard about a fellow, older man. Every morning when he got up, the very first thing that he did when he got out of bed was throw up. And his children got a little concerned about that. They didn't think that was the right thing to happen, and so they talked to him about it. They tried to talk to get him to go see a doctor, but he's one of these guys, you know, that doesn't do doctors. Anybody know anybody like that? So they went to the doctor. Here's the thing. You know, you go around the back door. And so they go to the doctor, and they talk to the doctor, and they say, we're going to get him in here for a physical, and we want you to ask him some questions about his digestion. The doctor says, okay, we'll do that. So the man came in for his physical, and the doctor's talking to him. He says, how you feeling? Oh, great. Feel terrific. Never felt better. He says, okay, good. You got any problems that you know of? No. Everything's wonderful. How's your digestion? Oh, wonderful. I can eat anything I want. My digestion's great. He says, really? I hear that every morning when you get up, you throw up first thing. And the guy looked at the doctor and said, yeah. Doesn't everybody? No, everybody doesn't. You know, the first thing you have to do is recognize there's a problem here. You've got to accept the idea that there's a problem. Here, there's a problem. These people crucified the Messiah. That is a problem. They crucified the one that they had hoped for, waited for, prayed for, watched for. He showed up. They killed him. You got a problem. And interestingly enough, when Peter declared this problem to them, they didn't immediately launch into some kind of defense trying to justify their actions. Oh, we had no choice. Well, it wasn't me. It was those guys over there. Nobody's trying to squirm around and weasel out of responsibility for this. They accepted the responsibility. They recognized they really were at fault in there. So they accepted the message. There's a great example of this earlier in the Bible. There's a guy who accepted responsibility for his sin. It's David. You read about it. 2 Samuel 12, you've got the whole David and Bathsheba incident. Commits adultery with Bathsheba, murders her husband to try to cover that up. A year later, after you think you're home free, you know, a year later, the prophet Nathan came to him, spun this story. There's a man, poor man, had one little lamb, rich man next door, had a guest, didn't want to kill one of his sheep, stole the guy next door, stole his sheep, killed it, fed his friends with it. David is incensed. I mean, he is absolutely furious about this. And he says, the man deserves to die because he had no compassion. And then David says, you're the man. And amazingly, David did not throw up a defense, didn't try to justify his actions, didn't argue about it. He accepted God's judgment. And it's amazing to read the 51st Psalm and listen to the outpouring of David's heart after he has been confronted with his sin. In Psalm 51, especially in verse 17, as David just recognizes the reality here, he says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. The truth of the matter is, there is no possibility for any of us of spiritual growth or any other kind of growth until we first recognize that we're in a bad position. We have to recognize and accept we're in a bad spot. Can't defend it, can't excuse it, can't justify it, can't tell people we had no choice, this is just the way it's got to be. No, we've just got to accept we've done wrong. Years ago, Don Shula was the head coach of the Miami Dolphins. And he was known, you know, throughout the NFL and other places as a guy who was really a class act. And then one day he just lost it completely. And there on network television, all the cameras rolling there at the sidelines of the game, he launched an incredible tirade of profanity. And even when they start bleeping it out, you know, people understand what he's saying, what he's doing. He got a lot of letters. People wrote in to Don Shula and said, talked about how disappointed they were and what a terrible thing it was that he'd done. Here's what's interesting. Don Shula is getting letters from all these strangers. He sat down and hand wrote a reply to every one of those letters. And he wrote, "I am sorry I disappointed you. I will do my best to regain your trust." There's hope for someone like that. There's hope for someone who will recognize he did wrong and just accept that he was wrong. There's no chance of it getting any better if the person is not going to accept that they've done wrong. So just think about this for just a moment. Here we are, we're coming in 2007. What's your problem? I don't know what your problem is. Okay, a couple of you, I know what your problem is. What's your problem? Need to do a little better with your Bible class attendance this year? How about you do a little better with your worship attendance? You know, just show up on Sunday morning and Sunday evening. There's a thought. You want to do that daily Bible reading? We've got the daily Bible reading schedules out there on the table. If you didn't get one but you want one, there's a pile of them out there. If we run out, we'll make more. We're like Detroit. We'll make more. We don't mind. What do you want to do? What's your problem? Nothing is going to change until, first of all, you accept, you see that there's something that needs to be changed, and actually you're going to do that. Now, you know that, and you know how to do it because you've already done that. You know, the day that you said, "I want to be a Christian, I want to be baptized for the forgiveness of my sins," that was the day you said, "I got a problem, and I'm going to accept the problem and do something about it." And it all starts by accepting the reality that there's something that needs to be changed. Well, what do you do after that? Well, after that, step two is just determine to do whatever is needed to fix it. That's what these people did in Acts chapter 2. Let's start looking at verse 38 in Acts chapter 2. Because these people are going to make a decision to do whatever is necessary to do. They know they've got a problem. They've accepted that they've got a problem. Now, what do we do about it? You've got to commit to solving the problem. They'd already said, "Brothers, what shall we do?" there in verse 37. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as for all whom the Lord our God will call." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Now, you know, I told you that in verse 36 is just the conclusion of the introduction to the sermon. But did you notice that it says, with many other words, he warned them, pleaded with them. His sermon was just getting started, kind of like mine. Just getting started. You got to commit to solving the problem. And you have to be willing to expend some effort. Everything worthwhile in the world that's ever gotten done has taken effort and determination. You think about Steve Jobs. What do you think? He was just fooling around in his garage one day playing with some electronic stuff, and then poof, there's a personal computer. How about that? And he started Apple Computers. You think that's how that worked out? What about, this is a picture of Mount Everest, the tallest mountain in the world. Last I heard it was 29,022 feet. They keep doing better about the surveys. What do you think? Sir Edmund Hillary is the first one to climb the top of Mount Everest. You think he was just out walking around one day and looked around, "Wow, look at me! I'm on top of the world! I wonder how that happened." No. It nearly killed him to get there. He failed twice before he made it to the top. Long planning, incredible determination, a commitment to do whatever was necessary to make it happen. That's where these people are in Acts chapter 2. What do I need to do? You're telling me I've killed the Messiah? What do I do now? I'll do it. Whatever it is, I'll do it. And so Peter says to them, repent. Stop doing the wrong thing. Start doing the right thing in its place. Change. Make a change. Repent. And be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. Be baptized. For these people, the goal was worth any sacrifice necessary. Whatever it takes, they'll do it. Doesn't matter. There's another guy like that. They'd do anything, whatever it took to make it right. He'd do it. It was Saul of Tarsus. Became the Apostle Paul. You can read about him over in Acts chapter 9. You want to just skip a few pages, you read about chapter 9. Look at verse 17 to 19. You can take a look at that. Here was a guy who had to make the move from being a Pharisee, the most law-keeping of the law-keeping, to being a Christian, thoroughly immersed in the idea of grace. That's a big step from earning it all to earning none of it. That's a big step, and yet he's able to make that step. Because the goal is worth any sacrifice possible. He certainly didn't have any trouble seeing and accepting God's judgment of his problem. And when Jesus comes and announces it to you directly, you know, you got to figure you get it right. But he's absolutely committed to making it right in his life. And I want to read to you this passage out of Philippians. And just listen to this. And then let me ask you a question about it. Here it is out of Philippians chapter 3. We're going to start in verse 7. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His suffering, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. What do you think? Is Paul just fooling around here? He's just kind of wandering around spiritually, hoping, yeah, maybe it'll all come out okay in the end. That's the voice of someone who is absolutely committed to doing the will of God. Whatever it takes in his life, he'll do it. It doesn't matter, because the goal is worth any sacrifice necessary. You see, it's the during that has all the glory about it. The during has all the difficulty. You know, they would show you the before and after pictures. You see that? How many y'all see the diet supplement stuff that they put in the Sunday newspaper? You got this guy, I don't know, he's, you know, 80, 100 pounds overweight. That's the before picture. And then they got the after picture, and he's pulling his jeans out like this, and there's room for a couple other people to jump in there with him now because he's lost way down. That's the before and the after. You know what they don't show you? They don't show you the during. They don't show you the during, where all the pain is and all the frustration. They don't show you what it's like for him to be hungry for 8 months or a year and learning to like being hungry, because that proves it's all working. They show you, you guys remember, you older guys, you guys remember comic books with the Charles Atlas story on the back page? Y'all remember that 98-pound weakling? They're kicking sand in his face. And then in the next panel, what is he? He looks like Arnold, doesn't he? He's all pumped. I took the Charles Atlas course. Well, they don't show you the years of training that went into that. They show you the before. They show you the after. They don't show you the during. The during is the part that has all the difficulty. There's a business writer named William Bridges. He's written several books. Brilliant guy. And one of the things, he wrote a book called Mastering Transitions. And he starts the book by saying, it's not the changes that get you, it's the transitions. And what he means is, there's no problem being in the new place. A change is going from here to here. There's no problem being in the new place. It's how you got here from over there that kills you. It just wipes you out. That's exactly right. It's the transitions where all the trouble is. They show the before. They show the after. They don't show you the during, where all the frustration is. It doesn't look like you're making any progress, where all the pain and the difficulty is. And there's no applause when all that's going on. But I got to tell you something. The during, folks, the during is where the glory is forged. And it doesn't matter who you're talking about. It's the during where the glory is forged. OU women's basketball had a good game yesterday, and they defeated their opponents. And Courtney Paris set a school record with 43 points. Great game for her. What do you think? She just kind of wandered out on the court and all by accident scored 43 points? That's the result of practice after practice after practice after practice, years and years and years in the gym where there weren't 6,000 people up in the stands cheering. The during is what got her to the glory. Talk about athletics. Talk about music. Musicians rehearse and rehearse and rehearse and practice and practice and practice, and nobody listens, nobody's applauding, and then one day they show up for this performance and they do it flawlessly, and the people applaud like crazy. But you know, that glory was forged back during the during. You get some of these people that have all these letters after their name. They got all these advanced degrees. They sign their name and it just goes on and on, you know. B.A., M.A., Ph.D., B.B.D., LLD, you know, whatever. I mean, all these initials after that. How does that happen? It happens because they spent year after year after year suffering in libraries and classrooms. Other people are out playing golf, playing tennis. You know, they're down at the lake, or they're having a family reunion or whatever, and this guy's stuck in a library someplace writing a paper that hardly anybody's ever going to look at. The glory is forged during the during. And you determined to do what was needed when you obeyed the gospel. You got into the during right there. And you were willing to accept the during for the hope of the glory that's out there in front of you. That's what these people did. What do we need to do? What shall we do? We'll do it, whatever it is. And Peter said, repent and be baptized. And they did that. And you did that too. When you became a Christian, that was your experience. You got involved in the during too. But that's not the end of that story, of course, because if you skip on down to verse 42, the reality is these people kept on going. They stayed with their new way of life and just kept it going. Let's start reading in verse 42, Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. They just kept going. You gotta keep going. Well, these people didn't expect to stay there. You know that when they came to Pentecost in Jerusalem, it was a big festival, good, happy time. They'd come from all over the Roman Empire, came there, they were going to celebrate and go back home. But now they've heard something that they didn't know before. They've heard about Jesus and they need to know more. They didn't expect to stay that long. But they are staying because they're going to make whatever sacrifice is necessary. And others are willing to make the sacrifice along with them. And so people sell property and they distribute it to the poor within the church. And people continue to grow and develop. They made tremendous sacrifices to remain there in Jerusalem. But you know, persistence is always the key to success. Persistence is always the key to success. And one of the great examples of this is Abraham. You have to go all the way back to Genesis, first book of the Bible, Genesis. You can go to chapter 12 and just listen to the beginning of Abraham's life with God. His name's Abram at this point. Hadn't had his name changed. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation and I will bless you. I will make your name great and you will be a blessing. I'll bless those who bless you. Whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, the people they had acquired in Haran. They set out for the land of Canaan and they arrived there. 75 years old. Going to start all over here. He's called to a new way of life, called to a different God. His family had all been idol worshippers down there in Ur of the Chaldees, but God called Abram specially, and Abram gave himself into the hand of this living God who actually spoke to him, and he just kept going. Went down to Egypt, lied about his wife, but he just kept going. Went to Abimelech, lied about his wife, but he just kept going. They had promised, God had promised him that he'd have a son. He's 75 years old when this all starts, and so he laughed. And so Isaac's name means he laughed. And who wouldn't laugh? This is the biggest joke of the century, folks. I mean, think about it. Abraham is 100 years old when this baby is born. Sarah's 90. This is the only family in town that goes down to Walmart, buys Pampers and Depends in the same shopping cart. You know, this is funny. This is hilarious. They sit down to dinner and everything on the table is strained because between mom, dad, and the baby, there's not a tooth between them. You know, this is funny. Everybody is laughing about this. And it just goes on and on. Years later, Abraham is urged by God to kill his son Isaac, sacrifice him there on the mountain. And Abraham is prepared to do that. He just kept going. For 100 years, he just kept going. God stopped him from offering Isaac, of course. 100 years. He was 175 when he died. And he just kept going. He never gave up believing in God. Effective change always means a new way of life. We get new habits, new coping skills. I always take time for those things to become nature. Now, the behavioral scientists tell us it works like this. It takes 1 day to make a resolution. It takes 5 days to make a pattern. It takes 90 days to make a habit. It takes 180 days to make a life change. You know what's wrong with most diets? They become a pattern and never make it to life change. The thing that will really work is life change. I guess the top three resolutions are, number one, quit smoking. Number two, to go on a diet. Number three, financial discipline. Going to get my money in order. All of those are changes in life. You're not going to be able to do it by making it a habit. You certainly can't do it by a simple resolution or even setting a pattern. It's going to have to become a life habit. But you know all this stuff. I'm really not telling you anything that you don't already know. You've seen it happen before. You've already followed this pattern. In order for you to obey the gospel, you saw your sin problem and accepted it. You were determined to do whatever was necessary, and so you were baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you were determined to carry on with this for the rest of your life. It is a life change. It's a whole new way of life, just like Paul mentioned in Romans 6 that Link read for us this morning. Raised to walk in newness of life. And you've already seen that pattern work. So, if you want to improve your spiritual life in 2007, you've already got all the technique that you need. It's real simple. You see the goal, you set a plan, and you keep it up. That's all there is to it. See the goal, set a plan, keep it up. You already know the technique. There's nothing to it. What do you want to do? You want to do a better job with Bible classes? Well, see the goal, set a plan, keep it up. You better improve your worship. It's the same thing. Doesn't matter. And then one of these days, about a year from now, you'll turn around and look back at where you've been and where you are now, and you realize how far you've come in your spiritual growth and development. But you know something, folks? That's the after picture. We're in the before right now, and we might be able to look forward and see what that after is supposed to look like, but the glory is forged in the during. They'll show you the before, they'll show you the after, or they love to do that, but nobody's going to show you the during, because the during is where all the frustration and pain, the difficulty and the labor is, and the during is where the glory is forged. And you know how it's done. It's done just like these people in Acts chapter 2, and it's done just like you did it when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing an invitation song here in just a moment, give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus' invitation to come to Him. It's not difficult to understand. You just have to accept the problem. We have sin in our lives. Well, there's a surprise. We've all got that problem. You have to determine to do whatever's necessary. repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you got to keep it up, day by day by day. You just continue to live with the Lord and do His will. And just don't give up. You just keep it going. If you're not a Christian, we're going to sing a song and give you an opportunity to do that. Now, if you are a Christian, you've made the covenant with Christ in the past like that, but you know you really haven't done very well with it. Honestly, you know you've got a problem. You need to repent. You need to stop doing the wrong thing, start doing the right thing. How do you do that? See the goal, set a plan, keep it up. Keep it up. Nobody knows better than you what needs to be changed in your life. This is an opportunity for everybody to change. What a great opportunity. Here it is. Yeah, tomorrow's the first of the year. When you start clean slate, just start over and get moving forward. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand together and sing the invitation song.